Wisdom is the primary thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all your getting, get understanding. With all diligence, guard your soul, because out from it are the issues of life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. And we go back. We're working on verse 18. And we'll be in it and a couple rabbit trails along with it this morning for both hours. This whole section here, this verse is one of the most misunderstood verses, misapplied, and leads to a lot of error, a lot of problems. And it's crucial to have a handle on what's here. And I'll just warn you right now that nothing you hear from me on this context is something I'm standing here alone, and I'm not the only one that teaches this, but there's just not a lot of people doing their homework these days, unfortunately. Let's begin reading in verse 15, because that's where the flow starts, where we had the challenge last Sunday to walk as wise, not unwise. And he really jumps off from there into verse 18 and saying, you know, this is how you do that. And then it starts dealing with some of the things that flow from this, being filled by the Spirit. And we'll just see how that works when we get through here. But hopefully it goes slow enough, you'll understand what's here. Verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. It's a lot on our plate down through here, and a lot we need to focus on. But as we begin, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Once again this morning, Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation that we have in Him by faith alone in His work on the cross, recognizing that He died in our place, He bore the penalty for our sin, and was judged in our place. And all the benefits of that accrue to us by simple faith, believing in what He did for us, that He died for our sins, as Paul makes so very clear to us. And we just thank you, Father, for all that we have because of that. The identification that we have with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection that has tremendous implications for the life that we can lead each day, that we can live and bring honor and glory to you because of that awesome provision that we have. But all of this, the glue that makes us all work, is what we see right here. God the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life, empowering us, filling us, as it uses the term here, filling us, as we'll see, with Christ, His thinking, His viewpoint, so that we have the assets, spiritual assets, the moxie, if you will, to make wise choices, to walk as wise, not unwise, redeeming the time that you've given us. And we just recognize, Father, that We don't know how much time any of us have. But we know that each day is a day of grace, a day of an opportunity to respond to your truth. And we just thank you for it. We'd also remember those of our fellowship here who are dealing with some tough issues from a health aspect. Kenny and his recuperation or recovery from the radiation treatments that he's been going through has just really zapped his strength. We would lift him up before you. For our friend Charlotte and her issues there with the health back east. For John and Lynn White as he's recuperating from his cancer surgeries, preparing to go back to the field. Pray that you'd provide for them and make a smooth transition so that they're able to go back to work among the Gimi people there in Papua New Guinea. We'd also remember Harlan and his health issues, and we just pray that you'll provide for him and meet his needs as he deals with this problem once again. All these things are tough issues, but you have provided for and met the need for these things, and we just pray that we will faith rest those issues in our own life that we might face also, recognizing that you've provided the great thing, our salvation, and you can also provide for the little things that we need day by day. And we just give you the praise and the glory for the opportunity to study your eternal word of truth this morning. May it challenge and encourage each of us in our area of need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We do have one special deal going here that you may not be aware of, but we got a big birthday coming up here. And Caleb's going to be 20 tomorrow. And so we got to wish him a happy birthday. So I think they'll have some stuff downstairs at the break for that. Wanted you to know, 20, man. I can't remember back that far. Okay. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Now, we did the exegetical aspect of it Wednesday night, laying out what's here, why we're saying what we're saying exegetically. What are the reasons grammatically that I'm saying what I'm saying? To ignore the grammar here is to get into all kinds of goofy stuff. Now, remember, now, you see, the way it's translated in the English, you get the idea, you get a parallelism here. Being drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. But in the Greek, there is no parallelism here. Not at all. And the issue, the primary contrast that Paul is making here is not so much between being drunk. In fact, the word, the command, to start with, they've translated it drunk, but actually it's just a common word to drink. Drink wine with the result that, well, they've translated it dissipation, which is the result, drunkenness result. So you know that that's what's in view, but the standard word for drinking is what is here. But the issue is not so much the contrast between being drunk and being filled, as he is emphasizing the contrast in the actions that flow from it. The actions that accompany the two phenomena he's talking about, the drinking and being filled. Now, in the first phrase, the first half there, the being drunk with wine. The accompanying result is dissipation. It's also, we looked at all the passages where this word is found in its various forms, whether it's the adjective, the noun, or the adverb, to get the flow, because it isn't used a whole lot of times. But it really gives you the idea of debauchery, profligacy. Basically, it's describing what flows from the sin nature when it rules and dominates the life. In other words, it's describing personal sin. In the second clause, the being filled by the Spirit, and it's clearly from what we saw in the contrast, the context, it's filled by the Spirit, not with the Spirit. Remember, we have the dative of agency, and it's emphasized several different ways, and we covered that Wednesday night to get there to show you why it has to be that way. But the accompanying result here for being filled by the Spirit, he spends verse 19, 20, and 21, and then actually it flows on into the next section, all the way into chapter 6, down through verse 5, describing some things that should flow from the one who is filled by the Spirit. So that the issue here that we need to understand is the accompanying result. The accompanying result. As we noted here, you know, he first focuses on the speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, all this, the impact in worship and in our relationships with one another from verse 21 on. And really the focus here is what flows from our being filled by the Spirit. And therefore, what flows from our being empowered in our life by Him. He indwells everyone everyone who believes in Jesus Christ from the moment that they believe in Christ all through their life. In fact, we saw in the Upper Room Discourse, He indwells the believer forever. But when we're empowered by Him, what are we to do? We are to, in general, we can put it in general terms, reflect the character of Christ in our life. And that's what, when we see these things, and He's going to talk about, that's what's going on. Reflecting the character of Christ in our life. What is the importance of the contrast being emphasized by these two commands here? Is there something that we should learn from the contrast between these two clauses? Now, I think the real issue here is the influence and the results that flow from each condition that is stated. What we are told here is not to be under the influence of alcohol to the point of intoxication, but rather to be under the influence of the Word of God, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit, so that we are able to live the Christian life and reflect the character of Christ. That's really where he's going here. Very, very important to understand that. If we're not under the empowering ministry of God the Holy Spirit, or in the illustration here, is even drunk with wine to the point of dissipation. You look at that. It robs one, being drunk robs one of self-control. It produces a counterfeit pleasure. It destroys the ability of the mind to think clearly. And you have distorted perception of what reality really is. You also have a loss of balance. Think about it. Well, let's look at, and I think I put them in the notes, a handout here, some observations on alcohol, its influence, and results. And the point, the contrast here is really on that impact on our ability to think clearly. So many times we have the challenge in the Word of God that, you know, you need to have clear thinking. Clear thinking means to have a clear understanding of what the Word of God says, And you can only do that when God the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, is not quenched or grieved. Grieved by personal sin, as we saw in Ephesians, back in chapter 4, verse 30. Quenched by rejection of truth, which we saw in our study of 1 Thessalonians 5. It's crucial to understand these things. Okay. Was it four things? Did I back here? Yeah, I think it's four things. First one, alcohol. In control of the body is a depressant. And its symptoms are a staggered gait, blurred or double vision, impaired reflexes, reduced mental functions, increased pulse rate, a decrease in blood pressure, dilated pupils, flushed skin, drowsiness, and stupor. And of course, all those depend on in various levels, depending on how much you've been drinking. And some people can handle a lot more than others. Like I said Wednesday night, some people can sniff it and be gone. You have to know what you're standing. The key is, you know, it doesn't, this section right here, the section of Proverbs that we read, a little bit more of a focus on probably staying away from it, but it doesn't prevent having a drink. It's preventing. The challenge here, the command, is not to get drunk. Well, where is the line? That's something that you have to deal with before the Lord. But for most, it'd be better if you just stayed away from it. Period. It's just like a lot of functions. A lot of people today in the culture, you know, they want to have, they're going to have a different kinds of functions, and they've got to have booze. Well, and every now and then the people say, well, hey, Pastor, how about speaking at this deal, you know? I don't do those that have booze at them. Don't do it. It negates anything that I could say. And but anyway. Second point here. The influence of alcohol on the body is analogous spiritually to the sin nature in rulership of the life, when it dominates the thoughts, the choices, the actions. All the while, the ministry of the Spirit in the life of the believer is suppressed and distorted. The result is a believer being under the influence or domination of a totally inferior pattern of life. You get to, just as the one that's been drinking, They can't see it. Oh, I'm okay. I got no problem. I can get out here and I can go do my thing. I can drive home. I can do this. You know, as they wrap the car around the tree or whatever. There's a deception that goes with it. And your perception and your ability. Same way when that sin nature rules. The deception. I don't care how long someone has been a believer, but they reject the truth, get in some operation, sin, their arrogance takes over, and wow, their perception in all areas goes down the hill. Down the hill. Until they get that issue straightened down. That sin nature is no longer ruling. Three, under intoxication. The alcohol so saturates the cells of the body that the coordination of their function is totally interrupted. This is analogous to the contamination of every cell of the body by the sin nature, so that the natural function as created by God in the garden is now totally distorted and interrupted. Adam and Eve, after the fall, demonstrated their distorted perception of reality. Their first reaction was Operation Fig Leaf. They tried to hide from God. They knew the essence and character of God. And yet, with their new perception, the distorted perception that they had after they sinned, they thought they could hide from him. How ludicrous. So they started off with Operation Pass the Buck. Also, you know, that woman you gave me, when the Lord came and challenged him, you know, hey, that woman you gave me, she's the one that gave me to eat. Trying to pass the buck. Two ways Adam did. It didn't work. Never does. So in that whole deal, you read through Genesis 3, you see the aspect of the distorted perception and their distortion of their knowledge of God. Same way. Nothing new under the sun. 4. The antithetical option open to the believer is to be under the empowerment, the enabling of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells the body of each believer, so that we have the opportunity as believers to have clear thinking, to have stability in our life. So the point Paul is making here is related to the issue of who or what is the dominant influence and motivator in your life and its results in the life. Is it going to be the Holy Spirit and the Word, or is it going to be the sin nature with all its lust patterns? If we are to live with power, to experience the riches of God's grace that are directed towards us, and therefore to have the impact that He desires us to have, it must be done through the continual, habitual filling of God the Holy Spirit, His ongoing ministry in our life. I say it's continual, habitual, because why? Because we have present tense imperative commands here. Be filled, constantly filled. That is to be the normal function of your life as a believer. So the drunkenness here then depicts the influence, the dominance of the sin nature in the life, and the resulting loss of capacity to cope with the routine issues of life. Now hopefully you see the corresponding characteristics of the sin nature in the impact and the characteristics of drunkenness. The parallels are extremely strong. I mean, the contrast here is not just by chance. What Paul is saying here is that this is not how we as believers are now to live. That is, with the sin nature dominating our lives. He has provided us. We've seen it in our study of Romans 6, Galatians 5, our study of the Holy Spirit itself, in that study, the importance of His ministry, and the provision that is ours in Christ, so that that sin nature does not have to dominate. Now, we can put it into dominating mode. Clearly can do that. But we don't have to. We don't have to, because He's provided for it. See, that sin nature dominating our lives and producing the deeds, as we saw earlier in the chapter, the deeds of the flesh, the unfruitful, barren deeds of darkness. That is the result when it rules and dominates our life. When we ignore the provision that were made for us as believers that flow from His work on the cross. Not only, you know, we look at the cross and we say, oh, our salvation is in view. True. But there's plenty more, as we see, that flow to us from that. So when he gets to this context, he's saying, okay, here's what you're to do. We are to, as believers, be continually filled by the Spirit, which stands in strong contrast to what we just noted with this, the drunkenness aspect. The two commands here, to not be drunk and to be filled, are mutually exclusive. The drunk cannot hide his drunkenness, although some are pretty slick at it for a while. But his walk, his pattern of life, his talk will eventually betray him. But neither can the Spirit-filled believer conceal his condition, his state. His walk will show it. And of course, remember, Paul uses the walk here to reflect and deal with the pattern of life, your lifestyle. As will, you know, not only the walk, but the talk will also reveal that you're under the empowerment, the enabling of God the Holy Spirit, and you've got some moxie, some spiritual truth from the Word of God. You've got a frame of reference of truth. When we see those whose talk does not line up with their walk, they talk a good game, but their life doesn't line up with it, we're looking at one who is dominated by their sin nature. Make no mistake about it. Now, there's one thing that always, at times you get this, well, you know, if you really get involved in this positional truth stuff and you teach what's there, you're going to, why? You teach you're eternally secure in Christ. You have eternal security. It's another one that they argue and say, oh, well, then it's going to lead to just, you can just go do your own thing, and what's going to control you, your life? Well, look back at Romans 8, verse 32. Paul, in this context, argues from the greater to the lesser. And it's a common logic type thing that he does, where he states what God has done, the greater thing, and then really is challenging us, and you question the lesser? You don't have faith in the day-to-day operation here and his provision for your life? Verse 32 says, He, God, the Father, who did not spare His own Son, Jesus Christ, but delivered Him up for us, on behalf of us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? And He's not talking about filling your pocketbook, giving you the new house, the new car, that Ferrari I keep looking at, but those kind of things. He's not talking about that kind of stuff. He's talking about the provision, the awesome provision that you have to live the Christian life, being identified with Him. You don't have to let that sin nature rule. That's lesser stuff. The big thing, we don't have a problem with it. I believe in Him. He's provided me my eternal salvation. No sweat. In fact, this week there was an article, and you may have seen it in the paper. I'm sure it hit most of the papers. Some survey was done, and they say, well, okay, 99% or 98% of the people think they're going to heaven. They do. They think that. My question, how many of them have actually believed in Christ? Because they're the only ones that are going. Word of God's very clear on that. Jesus Christ was very clear on that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You either believe in Him, then you've got what's provided so that you need that grace gift of eternal life. Given freely. You're justified by His grace. If you don't, you're on your way. As John 3 makes very clear, verse 18 and 36, you're on your way to an eternity in the lake of fire. Eternal judgment. These kind of universal statement really says those people making those don't have a clue about the character of God. But anyway. It also says something else about what's coming from most pulpits today. It isn't too much related to what is in the Word. Now, there's another way to tell if this condition of filling that he's talking about here in the context is a reality in your life. Are you being obedient to the Word of God? To the will of God? Well, we have some descriptive terms, and I've listed them down there. I think I've put 10 of them down, I think. Yeah. There are others, but these are 10 biggies that really describe the believer reflecting the reality of what Paul is talking about here. When he says, be filled by the Spirit. We saw it in Galatians 5:16, and we will see it later, second hour, when he challenges us with another imperative to walk by the Spirit. We saw it in 1 John 1:7, where there the challenge is to walk in the light. And there he puts it in a John puts it so that, you know, the challenge is to walk in the light, but you may not. You may choose not to. But if you do, there's some big benefits for you. In fact, look at that, because that is one of those verses that also gets clobbered because not too many people, unfortunately, understand the conditional clauses that are there. Those if things, those if clauses, they're not like the English, but in the Greek there. But if third class condition, maybe we will, and it really reflects, maybe we will, maybe we won't. It reflects the choices that we make. But if we choose to walk in the light, in other words, walk by the word of truth, reflecting the character of Christ, it's a synonym for walking by the Spirit. It's just John uses walking in the light. As he himself is in the light. Speaking of Christ. We have. See, if we're walking in the light, then there's a compound conditional. If this is true, then this is true. It's the type of thing. We have fellowship with one another and Christ's work on the cross. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light reflects and demonstrates that we're walking, applying the truth of the Word of God, filled by the Spirit. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:3 has an interesting one there. Which you wouldn't normally think of. Because refers to the believer as the epistles of Christ. Written not with ink, but by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:3. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, an epistle of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of your human hearts, the mind. Again, going back to the importance of thinking viewpoint that we've seen so often. And the fourth one is back in John. Got a couple places here. And actually goes back to 1 John, but it's John's way of putting things. He uses abide in me, referring to abiding in Christ, to reflect that fellowship with him. And he makes some interesting observations here. in verse 4 of John 15. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. The fellowship, connection. So neither can you unless you abide in me. In verse 6, he makes a strong statement here. And he sets up here another one of those if things. Here's the hypothetical situation. Again, flows out of the if clause here in the third class conditional statement. But it's a hypothetical. If anyone does not abide in me. In other words, it's not in fellowship. No, there's no connection. It's not in our context. It's not filled by the Spirit. Okay? He is thrown away as a branch and dries up. Down through this whole context, he uses the vineyard for his illustration of what's going on. And if we were studying this passage, we'd have gone back and talked about how they grow grapes and what they have to do and all the different things. Because it all illustrates some very important things here. But if there's no production, what do they do with the vineyard? They get a dead branch. They trim it off so that the life of the vine goes where into the good branches. This is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And you notice in the English, even they put a colon there, and then another statement here says, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Boy, does this get clobbered. Some people say, oh, loss of salvation. They're going to go to hell, get burned. So they hold that over their head. Boy, you better watch what you do. That isn't what's in view. The them here, they look at the Greek text, they'd find it's neuter. Can't refer to the believer. And it's believers that are in view in this whole context. He's addressing believers. What's he talking about? You know what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3, the judgment seat of Christ. The wood, hay, and stubble is going to be wet. The works done for the wrong motivation, when you're out of fellowship, this kind of thing, what's going to happen? It's going to be burned. That's what's in view here. The them, the neuter. It's the works that's going to be burned. First John. Now, First John, if you remember, he had some tough things to say. He was very explicit. Things were either black or white to John. In 1 John 2:6, it says, the one who says he abides in fellowship, in union with Christ, all this thing, abides in him, ought himself to walk in the same manner, according to the same standard, the same viewpoint, same thinking, as he walked. Strong challenge there. Over in chapter 3, verse 6. Now this is even stronger. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. And remember the issue, the sinning flows from where? The sin nature, not the new nature in Christ. He abides in him. See, when you're filled by the Spirit, operating, you know, sin nature is not in rulership, that new nature does not sin. And we saw in our context, and we'll go back there, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, earlier in the chapter, a challenge to walk in love. Describes the same thing as what he's talking about here. Being filled by the Spirit, reflecting the character of Christ, all of these things. Walking in love. In Galatians chapter 5, It's another one. Verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Again, the believer, having a frame of reference of truth, filled by the Spirit, makes good, sound choices and reflects the character of Christ in their life. Crucifying the flesh. Making sure that they're not choosing to put it into operation, into rulership mode. In 1 Corinthians 2:15, in that context, Paul has made some interesting points down through here, but he gets down to verse 15. He refers to the believer as he who is spiritual. Well, he's talking about the one that God the Holy Spirit's empowering, walking by the Spirit, walking in the light, all these things. Synonymous terms, describing the believer going in the right direction, applying truth in their life. When we studied Romans chapter 6, verse 13, it says, and do not go on presenting the member. In this context, remember, he really puts the issue to us. You've got to make some choices here. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness. In other words, don't choose to respond to those lusts of the sin nature. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. You're alive from the dead. I think that's kind of neat. Remember what we see in Ephesians 2:1. How does God view the unbeliever, the one who has not believed in Christ, as dead, separated from Him? No possibility of relationship. None. The ninth one here, of course, is slaves of righteousness, which is just over the page in chapter 6, verse 18, Romans 6:18. Slaves of righteousness. And I have been freed from sin. Sin nature. And its domination. You became slaves of righteousness. What is right from God's viewpoint. Experiential righteousness is in view there, not imputed righteousness. His point there is we're freed from the power of that sin nature. And then 10, being led by the Spirit, Galatians 5:18. Now we will probably look at that again in the flow as we look at 16 and 17. May not get there this morning, but at least by Wednesday night. Because in the flow here, you know, he says, walk by the Spirit, verse 16. And verse 18, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Well, he's linking this aspect of walking by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. And it's a very close connection there in the context. And you stop and think about it. If we're walking by the Spirit, we're responding to the truth that we know, that frame of reference of truth that we've been developing. We're in fellowship. And so we're thinking, you know, our whole thinking is framed or enveloped, if you will, by that truth, so that the decisions we're making are consistent with it. Therefore, we're being led by the Spirit. Now. Okay. Now, let's back to our context here. Ephesians 5. So if we got it straight here, the contrast and the context here is between the influence of the dead works of the sin nature, illustrated by the being drunk with wine, which is dissipation, contrasted with the influence and the fruit of the Spirit in the life when we're filled by the Spirit. Now, remember, from Wednesday night's study, we've concluded then that the grammatically, we have to understand this, is that the Holy Spirit is the agent of the filling. And since we're commanded that this condition be a reality in our life, we need to figure out just what the content is that He is filling us with. Are there any clues? He doesn't tell us here. When he gets down here, it's just like in Revelation. A lot of the things there, as John goes through the great apocalypse, he expects his audience to understand all those different illustrations that he's using, the metaphors and stuff, the figures of speech. He doesn't explain a lot of them. And, of course, when you go through there, you find out most all of them come right out of the Old Testament, so they should have had that frame of reference. The same thing here. Paul comes down through here. He expects them to, when he says be filled by the Spirit, to understand what he's talking about. He doesn't explain it other than to say, here's the what flows from it, or the things that we should see reflected from it, the accompanying results, if you will. It's very important, you know. So what do? We'll trace through Ephesians the process that he's gone through, and also some of his other passages, Colossians and various places that deal with it. But primarily, first, from Ephesians, because that's he wrote this epistle. It stood alone when it went there to those Ephesian believers, and they were to understand exactly what he's saying here. And we need to understand it too. Now, first thing here. I think we got about seven different things here that we need to look at. I see we won't get that far this hour, but we'll make a big stab at it anyway. Back to chapter 1. We begin here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, where Paul refers to the summing up of all things in Christ. The summing up of all things in Christ. It says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things upon the earth. Yeah. The summing up. The word there means to bring everything together under control of one head, one person. In other words, to unify, to make into one. And he puts the word in its grammatical form has that little ending on it. Omicron, Omega. And that tells us there's a cause here. A cause to happen. Something that's going to be caused to be brought together, to sum up. And he puts this verb in an infinitive. So it says there's a purpose involved here of him summing things up. Middle voice. God being the subject, it's in His interest to do this, in fact. But the idea expressed is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the very center, the very focus of all that God is doing to working out His purpose in history. God is a God of history. And because He is a God of history, He was the Creator, but He's also the God of history. That says He has a plan for you in your life. It's a number of verses there that we could hit. I don't know if we're going to get some of these. Colossians 1:18 says, He, Christ, is also head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. A place of prominence, preeminence in everything. In everything. And the verse just ahead of verse 10 here in Ephesians 1, which is verse 9. 9 usually precedes 10. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed where? In Him. What's that in Him refer to? 30-some times in Ephesians. Refers to being in Christ. That's the focus. In Christ. Now, this, the point that's crucial to the understanding of the development of the overall theme of Ephesians is expressed in chapter 3, verse 21, when it says, To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Every ministry the Holy Spirit performs is directed to or for the believer, must have this as its primary purpose. Christ as its center, as its focus. He is the one that receives the glory, not the individual. He is to be first place in everything. In everything. And this is why we say, you know, we need to be occupied with Christ, focused on Him, focused on, and the only way we can do that is be focused on His Word, because that's how we know Him, is through the Word. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. A second point. So we go from the summing up of everything in Christ. He is the focus of everything. It's important to see that. Okay. Secondly, in Ephesians 1:23, last verse there of chapter 1, Paul states there that the church is His body, the fullness of Him, Christ, who fills all in all. Now we have a very important word here. Pleroma. The pleroma, which they've translated here, fullness. And here, the fullness here at this point, the church is Christ's fullness. That is, something which is filled with Christ, who fills all things. We see then that Christ has a specific filling ministry with respect to His body, the church. Now, all through here, the verbs are present tense, which tell us the emphasis is on the present, ongoing process. Since the body's vital function is the connection with the head, Christ, it is His power, His gifts, His resources, which are being made available to the church to accomplish its intended purposes in time. He's the power, the source of the power. who is it that gave gifts, including God the Holy Spirit? It's Christ. But we have to remember, who is the church? Who is the church? Is anybody that shows up at a church this morning? That's church. The church is clearly, as we see, not a building. A church is a group of gathered believers in Christ. So I would say it's regenerated, born again believers in Christ. The body is a living organism, not an organization. Remember, in Christ, our future is the same as His future. In other words, our destiny is the same as His destiny. So the church, the body, receives from Him what He possesses and is endowed by Him with all that is required for the realization of the goals, His will, in time. So that we can realize His purpose in our life, His plan in our life. Back over to Colossians. There's a lot of parallels between Ephesians and Colossians, but Colossians 2:9. We have this pleroma here. And it says, "For in Him all the fullness of deity," the fullness, the pleroma of deity, "dwells in bodily form." Now, the word that's used here for deity really emphasizes more than just the divine essence and qualities and attributes. It's really focusing on the very essence and focus of God, who He is. Yeah. There's a connection here. Look back, John chapter 1, verse 60. John 1:16 says, we have this pleroma again. It says, "For of His fullness, we have received," all received, talking about believers, "and grace upon grace." Clearly, what is provided that we don't earn or deserve. Grace upon grace. Now, so the connection here, this fullness, has to do with His character. Colossians 2:9, the deity after the fullness there. But He's not saying you as a believer are going to become gods. There are those out there that teach that, believe it or not. You can become little gods. Not big gods, but little gods. Yeah. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 and 4. "Seeing that His divine power has granted," the word there emphasizes giving something as a gift to us, "everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." And the word here for excellence refers to virtue, moral excellence, but it's an active concept. In other words, it's virtues that are displayed, put into operation, lived out, in other words, seen, observed. "For by these virtues, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, by that sin nature with all its lust patterns. Remember, you got two parts of that sin nature. The weakness side that produces sins, and then the strength side that produces the human good. All from the wrong motivation, and all ends up as garbage from God's standpoint. But when he talks here about the divine nature, as we saw in Colossians 2:9, the deity, we're not going to become God, deity. But we share in the goodness of His nature. We're regenerated. We have His life, eternal life, Christ's life, as we saw from Galatians 2:20. We have the imputation, crediting to our account His perfect righteousness. That's why God the Father can look at you this morning, if you've believed in Christ, and see, when He sees that righteousness, He says, justified. Justified. It's never because who and what you are and what you've accomplished. People may think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, but God isn't impressed unless He sees the righteousness of Christ. And the only way you're going to have that is by believing in Jesus Christ. The only way. Now, so the head of the body is Christ. The body are regenerated believers in Him. He is the vital life source. And by the baptizing ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, the point we believed, and all the things that flow from that, the being identified with Him, all these things, we have the provision that's necessary so that as we learn what the Word of God says, the will of the head can be carried out, exercised through the body, that is, individual believers, as they live their life as unto Him, bringing honor and glory to Him. It is this connection that is the source of growth. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Let no one keep defrauding you or attempting to disqualify you. Of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, asceticism, this kind of thing, and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions. And there's those out there, you know, they're going to see visions and dreams and all this goofy stuff. Taking his stand on vision, he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. See, all those things that he talks about in verse 18 flow from the fleshly mind, a mind dominated by the sin nature. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. His awesome provision for us in life. Through the Spirit, through the Word, all these things come together, but it's through Him. Through Him. In our study of Ephesians chapter 5, and bear with me, we wanted to finish up this particular section here before we move on to point 3, and then we'll stop for the break. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, he said, but speaking the truth, doing the truth, literally, in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom, Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, everyone in the body is important, has a purpose, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Growth leads to the proper working of each part so that the goal of the body can be realized. Peter challenges us, the last verse as he closes out 2 Peter, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I usually refer to that as our most pressing responsibility, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is right here in the book. See, the head Christ is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Positionally, we saw in chapter 2, verse 6, we're there too in Him, in that union with Him, being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, raised up to new life in Christ. Experientially, though, we live day by day here on the earth in the devil's world. Therefore, it's only through our lives being lived here today that the world out there that we contact sees Christ. They see Christ through individual believers living out the character of Christ, as we've seen and noted. The question we've got to ask ourselves, do we manifest the fullness of Christ in our lives? Do others see Christ in us? How do you deal with the everyday pressures of the day? Will demonstrate whether you are or not. Are you overwhelmed by the circumstances of life or the CHPs, those common human problems? With all the resources at our disposal as believers in Christ, there is no reason for any of us to be overwhelmed by the circumstances of life when we are linked to that power source to deal with any and all of those situations and circumstances, to work through them. Now, many of them aren't pleasant, that's for sure. I can't help but thinking about, and it comes back to my mind every now and then, you know, that starkness of that operating room when they wheeled me in there on that gurney and threw me up there on that big metal table, started strapping me down after they put the epidural in. And I go, boy, it's weird. I shut my eyes. I didn't want to see anymore. You know, I says, Lord, it's in your hands. You know, and the next thing I know, I was gone. But you know, I was reading this week. It's a low number, but there's a number of people that wake up during the surgeries. The anesthesia quits working. And they actually are cognizant of what's going on. I said, "Whoa, don't want that to happen." Anyway. Okay, we'll pick up after the break with point three. We'll go to that important passage that we studied when we came through there, Ephesians 3:16-19, and see how this is all getting us down to what we're being filled with in Ephesians 5:18. Father, we're indeed thankful for the privilege and opportunity that we had to come together tonight, this morning and study your eternal word of truth. What a privilege. What an opportunity. But most of all, Father, we're thankful this morning for the privilege once again to just be thankful as we come together for what Christ has provided for us, for the salvation that we have in Him. He died in our place. He was judged for each of us. And His completed work on the cross flows to us when we believe in Him. And that faith in the right object, Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, provides us that gift of eternal life. That perfect righteousness is imputed to us, His righteousness, so that you can look at us and say, justified in Him. Justified in Him. And we're just so thankful for that provision that you've made for us. And we just pray that each one here will have responded to that awesome provision of Christ when He died on the cross for us, willing to do your will completely and paid the penalty that we justly deserved. And we just thank you for the privilege of studying this passage this morning. We just pray that you'll continue to meet our needs spiritually as we and be challenged by this passage as we continue this study this morning, the second hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.